My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the second chapter, and verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now the phrase I'd like to bring your attention to particularly this morning, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Now most of us here probably this morning are already familiar with the short introduction that I gave regarding the Colossian church. May I put it like this morning, that they were a troubled people. That is, they were a little depressed and a little concerned. They were a church in a small town, couldn't be a very big church. Many of the others were large churches, but this one was a church in a small town. And it was hard pressed by many problems. You wouldn't have thought that in the small town of Colossae that every single cult that you could have named can be listed. I once made a list one morning and didn't read them here because the list was so long. If you think of the sects that are today and think if there's any village that escapes them, then you're making a mistake, because you'll find that they are everywhere. And in this little troubled town as well, the Christians were hard pressed. They formed a kind of a heresy. Mainly, it is a heresy of the Jewish people, of those who were Christian, who had an experience of Jesus Christ, but who were from the Jewish faith. And they felt that they ought to bring things that they had from their background, mainly circumcision. But it wasn't just that. There was a mixture of all these pagan cults as well, so that you had a kind of a hodgepodge of a heresy, but mainly one that you could call Judaizing in its effect. So they'd come along and say, now, unless you've been circumcised, you're not really a Christian. Well, you know the gospel, maybe you'll just about make it, but no, you're not complete. That's why we have that lovely phrase in this epistle by the Apostle Paul, ye are complete in him. Then there were the worldly ones, those who said, well, why make all this fuss? You enjoy yourself. You're meant to enjoy yourself. Enjoy this world, enjoy the next world. Of course Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course he forgives us. Of course he did that. Hasn't he given you a body? Hasn't he given you this world to enjoy yourself? Why be in all misery? Enjoy yourself in this world as well. Have both. He means that. That is what is meant by joy. And so those who were sincere believers were very troubled. In their hearts they knew they were right, but they were harassed on the one hand by worldly Christians, if Christians, it's difficult to say. Some of them would be and others would not be. And then they were hard pressed by those who said you must have this extra thing other than the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Paul wrote this letter. How do you react when you are told something that really is your trouble? How do you react? Now, isn't it wonderful when you have a sermon, and when you're able to have a sermon, you can say, that's great. Terrific sermon this morning. Really good. I wonder how so-and-so felt. I didn't like to look, but I'm sure they were blushing. If not outwardly, but inwardly. What a lesson for them. What a pity so-and-so wasn't in church. You ever had those sneaky little thoughts? Don't we all have them sometimes? But you know, here the topic I have this morning is one that will affect us all. And I would say that we would need much grace from God to have the grace to bear it. I wonder how they reacted. I wonder if they said, well, that doesn't touch us. What a letter, a Colossian letter. What a terrific letter. What an intellect Paul had. What ability.
What knowledge of the doctrines! What perception! What insight! What a brain! What a man! I don't think they said any of those things. Faithful servants of God are not commented on in that way. You only have to read how Paul was treated and how people reacted to him to understand something of what he went through. When Paul writes, or preaches if you like, he never separates doctrine from its application. Now that is the danger of a book of doctrine. We must have books on doctrine. We would be ignorant if we did not have a reason for the faith that is within us. But if we read a book on doctrine without the scriptures, then we become knowledgeable without knowing anything. Because Paul, when he preaches doctrine, applies it as well. And so he does in any part of the epistles that we come to. Now then, he has a message for the people here. And the topic we have this morning is a topic of humility. Now, what is humility? Now look at the problems they had here. Let me read you some of the verses. Verse 16 and verse 18. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow but the bodies of Christ. Don't be harassed by people that are everlastingly telling you, unless you do this, unless you do that, you're not really a Christian. Then in verse 18, and let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's telling them, now look. Look out for one thing in these people. And this is what he's chosen amongst them. A voluntary humility. A humility which they themselves have worked up. They want to make an impression. Now, we're not talking now of the worldly Christians here. We're more particularly concerned regarding those who bring these other extras onto the Christian faith. Unless you are a Christian plus, unless you have this extra, whatever it is, knowledge or experience, you're not really completing Christ. These people, they're very, very humble people. Now, I don't want to waste a great deal of time on false humility. I think we're all pretty good at it. I'm good at it. And you're good at it. But I'll just name one or two features regarding false humility, and if you're feeling uncomfortable, then so am I when I name it as well. False humility is an ugly thing. Unfortunately, sometimes I feel sorry that we ever read the story where Uriah Heep is a character. Shall I tell you why? Because humility was made to appear such an ugly thing that we run away from true humility. That is a great pity. False humility is an ugly thing. Let me just bring you one or two things that I've noted here. False humility, what would it look like? How will it appear? Now, this is a little list that I have made. I'm not saying it's complete. I just stayed upon the thought for a while and prayed that I might be guided. I have seen, and I can remember a person particularly that I knew 10 or 12 years ago, that humility to him was a bodily posture. He used to hold one shoulder down like this, and his head on that angle, and spoke very, very quietly. He used to teach people, and you knew all the students that were in his lecture, because they all came out like this after a year or so. And they all preached like that. Now you can't possibly know the person, all right, and I'm not being sarcastic. To him, humility was a bodily posture. But from that man, I have had the most vicious statement ever made against myself and others. That's 10, 12, 15 years ago. But he was so humble. It took on a bodily posture, external. There is a humility that takes a pose. It doesn't so much take a posture like that, but when it sits down kind of, you hold yourself all like this. Sunnis. I'm humble.
It takes a pause. Humility is a horrible thing, false humility. It also has a self-inflicted persecuting spirit. It likes sometimes to take a whip and whip and whip and whip itself. It likes to do everything in the cruelest and the hardest ways to inflict terrible things upon itself. So people might say, oh, that poor man. Oh, look at that man. It likes to do that. It revels in it. It's false humility. Sometimes it likes to take an intonation of the voice and has worked out a kind of a voice which is absolutely perfect for the humble man. Tell you a strange thing about false humility. When it is offended, it is deeply angry. It is always acting. And by that I mean this. False humility is always aware of its humility. Do you follow me? False humility has always got to be conscious. I am humble. Either in my pose, my voice, my posture. I am humble. I must be a humble man. I must be inflicted in this way. This is false humility. It is never natural. It always wants, in a very, very humble way, it wants to be noticed. It even wants to be unnoticed, so long as the unnoticed is being noticed. It's a treacherous thing. And every one of us, in one way or another, can fall for it. What I'm saying is this, that if you and I find signs of false humility in our lives, ask God for grace to remove it, because it is another word for hypocrisy, false humility. Now, true humility is uncomplicated. Now, I'm not going to speak for a long time this morning, but what I have to say, I trust will be helpful. First of all, I'm going to go to the person of Jesus Christ, the humiliation of Christ. Now, if you'd like to look with me, because mainly I'm going to read verses to you for a while. In the first chapter, epistle to the Colossians, look at verse 15. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus Christ and just think of him as he is, the great and the eternal and the glorious Son of God. Verse 15. Who is the image, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. Let's have the humility to look at our Bibles as well. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Lovely words. If you've looked at those words with me, it's even better than my just reading them out, to look at them and see. Those are the words of Scripture, the person of Christ. Yet this person humbled himself. Now, he didn't come down and say, now look at me, I'm ever so humble, or took a pose, dropping one shoulder, or both, or a pose, or a voice, or an act, or acting. There's something very natural about the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and the way he dealt with people. There's a freshness about him. He's not imitating anybody else. He is himself. Now then, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 with me. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind in Christ Jesus? Now listen to the words, or look at them. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Equal with God? But made himself of no reputation. We think we've got a reputation, don't we? Reputation of knowledge, experience, ability, IQ, 120, 30, 40, whatever it is. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is our example. Now it's wonderful, isn't it? The person of Jesus Christ, in him bodily, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Yet he takes on the form of a servant, a wretched little human being like yourself and myself, with tiny little brains that can hardly think on anything straight. Yes, he took on the form of a servant. And not only that, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. This is why we're here this morning. This is why you're going to be here tonight. We only give him 2.5 hours on the Lord's Day even to worship this great Saviour, the humiliation of Christ. And this was for you and for me. It has a special meaning, I know. Let us be quite clear on that. Why is this act? It is a great act of redemption. Because in this great act of humiliation, Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. We call this a redemption, that we are redeemed. That when by the Holy Spirit we are quickened and we are enlightened also, and our minds understand, we come to that place where we cast our burden upon the Lord and our sins are forgiven, and his humiliation ultimately is our exaltation, because it means that we, as we are humbled before him, are lifted up and we are forgiven. Yet we should never be proud people. I'm not aiming at anybody here this morning. If I'm aiming at anybody, I'm aiming at myself and all of us. There are hymns that express beautiful words. I'm sure the men must have meant them. Listen to this man. Two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Lovely. Two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Doesn't it take a long time for us to see our own sides? What was it about Jesus Christ? There are so many things. One way we could describe him and say about his person on earth, that here is absolute surrender to God. There is no part of his life that you are able to say that he was rebelling against God. There is absolute surrender there. Well, here we are talking of example here. What should we be like? We too should think. We are told to think in these epistles. And think out, if my Saviour was like that, surely there should be some resemblance in myself. When I look at my Saviour, there ought to be some resemblance between the Saviour and myself. We have little children, little boys and girls. And what do? When we first have little babies, we crowd around the little cot or the pram or the carry cot, whatever we have, or we're holding them in our arms,
and we see our babies. Isn't he like his father? Isn't he like his mother? Isn't he like a grandfather, grandmother, and so on? What are we doing? We are seeing their resemblances. Why? They belong. Before long, not only will there be physical resemblances, there will be behavior resemblances. They belong. We too should resemble our Savior. We should never forget the meaning of the word propitiation, that he turned away the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. We should never forget that we are hell deserving, but for the mercy of God. Whatever friend you have here in the church this morning, however fond you may be of your friend or your husband or your wife, you have found a friend in Jesus Christ. Oh, such a friend. And to have such a friend should humble your heart with gratitude. Of ourselves, we have no strength to live the Christian life. Our strength comes from him. The humiliation of Christ is for you and for me. Now, my second little point is this. I'm going to use a strange word. The imitation of Christ. I would speak against imitation if by imitation we are talking about imitating each other. If a minister should be of a strong character, I think it's good if he has a good influence upon the young men and the people there. But I hope never imitated. Or a lecturer in a theological college, that we should be influenced by them. But I trust that we should never imitate them. There is only one person that we should imitate, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember the book by Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ? Now, what does this mean? Now, what he's saying here in this particular book, he tells us that we should look upon the example of Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sin, and in whom we are redeemed, and that we should have in our lives a resemblance so that people be able to say that there is something of the humility of Christ in us as well. Well, now then, what is humility? Well, to begin with, a realization of my standing before God. Now, think of yourself. Myself here this morning. Here I stand before a congregation. Here we stand before Almighty God. How can I stand before God? I stand before God as a forgiven person. I'm a sinner. I wouldn't be able to bear for you to know my sins. And I don't think you would be able to bear for me to know yours. But he knows my sin, and he knows your sin. We have no room for pride. We have no room for arrogance at all. We are sinners saved by grace. Yet the flesh within us, there is that within us which craves for recognition. We love to be seen. Let me give you some examples. It can be any one of us here, myself or any of us here. Here I am, I'm studying my Bible. I look at it every day. Then I look at my Burke and Calvin and Luther and what have I, and any theologian which happens to be your favorite. Then I look at my Bible and I say, oh, I know a lot. Mind is full. My mind is so full of the things of God. And pride is there. And I strut up my little pulpit steps here. Or if you come there to the pews, and you might say, I might come here and say, I know more than you do. Or you sit there in the pew and say, I know more than he does. And he's got that wrong, he's made a mistake there. I know more. Is that humility? It's a temptation. Now, we may know more than each other. I don't know who knows the most here, in his scriptures or his verses or his doctrines here this morning. There is no guarantee in the position that we are standing in the church who has the best memory or the greatest intellect here. But this I know, that the more I know of God crushes me, doesn't it you? The more I know of the knowledge of God, it makes me feel nothing. The more I know of the sovereignty of God, the less I become. Let me give it in an obvious example. Those who study the skies, and first of all they look at the sky with a naked eye, and they could say with a psalmist, although he had the insight of God, I realize this, I put him now as a man, and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands and thy fingers, and the sun and the moon and the stars, what is man that thou should be mindful of him? And there is a lovely picture of ordinary, on one level, of ordinary observation, apart from its spiritual value. You can look on a starlit night and say, what a lovely mass of stars. We could almost count them, they're so clear, only there's so many. We see the stars. Then you buy a little telescope. Ah, I can see more. Then you buy a bigger one. Ah, I can see more. Then something begins to dawn upon me. My world is getting smaller as my knowledge of the universe increases. Do you see what I'm saying? Almighty God, as I learn more of thy sovereignty, who am I? I am less than the dust. This is not exaggerated language in the Bible at all. Dust, grass, flower of the grass, the wind bloweth over it, and it is no more. Why? A man who is learning about God is humbled in his sight. Then he who knows most here this morning should know true humility. Then is experience. Some of us are blessed by experiences. There upon our quiet meditation upon the things of God, we find that suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are given great experiences of God and our hearts are deeply dealt with. And so we could come like this and we come to church and say, well, I'm different. There is a greater difference between myself and the other members. I come into my pew, there is a poor old minister there. He's trying his best with what he has in his context there. He is not so bad, but he hasn't understood the depths that are there. If he'd only had the experience I had when I read that passage of scripture, the experience of God. What should experiences do? Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I was found in the temple of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Oh, you must have felt tremendous, Isaiah. You must have been so excited. You must have been wanting to run out and say, I'm greater than ever any high priest you could ever find, any priest you could ever find in any corner of Israel. I have had an experience of God. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am an unclean man, whose lips are unclean, who dwells amongst a people who are unclean. Experiences of God humble us. Do you see what I'm saying? The greater our knowledge of God, the humbler we will be, the more our experience of God, the humbler we shall be. Thomas A. Kempis said this, if you desire to know anything to your advantage, then take delight in being unknown and unregarded. But what fights against this? The flesh that is within me, the frailty of my flesh. If you and I are ever tempted with pride, let us always remember there is always that possibility that we can fail. Oh yes, there is. I know by the grace of God we can be kept. But if we are careless regarding the grace of God, there is always a possibility that we can bring some discredit on for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Are you sensitive? I'm sorry to say I am sensitive. Now, by that I mean this now, I shouldn't say I'm sorry, I am made this way. Some people, they're not sensitive at all. You know, you could say nearly anything and it hasn't had any effect upon them at all. And other people, you only look upon them and they cry. You know, you can have oversensitivity. It can be a very good thing. It can be a very cursed thing. I felt I always understood the words of Wordsworth when he said, as high as we have mounted in our delight, in our dejection do we sink as low, and fears and fancies thick upon me came I knew not nor could name. I thought I understood what he was saying. He was a sensitive soul, and because of his sensitivity, he was able to rise to the heights and yet also sink to the depths. Well, that's very good. You might say that is a good thing. Yes, well used in that kind of intellectual understanding. But sensitivity can be a curse as well. A Christian must be very careful regarding it. A Christian must not be concerned overmuch about who is for him or who is against him. There is no place in humility to be hurt. None at all. If you are concerned about who is against me, who is for me, all right, you can make that count if you like. It's a dangerous one to make any kind of count, as King David found out. But if you want to make that kind of count, how many are for me, how many are against me, what do they say for me, what do they say against me, if you want to take that risk, then if you are a sensitive person at all, then I would say look out, because then you are liable to be hurt. And in humility, there is no room for being hurt. If you are hurt, then you have not learnt to be humble. If you are hurt, you are still proud. We deserve no better. We must not talk of being hurt. What should my attitude be before God? Well, here is a lovely truth that I read in one book. Keep in as far as in you lies a clean conscience before Almighty God. And if you keep a clean and a clear conscience before Almighty God. Now, you know what I'm speaking on. I'm speaking on the redeemed. I'm not speaking of the unconverted man. I'm speaking of a man who knows the grace of God. And he's had the great tremendous experience of pardon and standing on redemption ground. I'm talking of his behavior and his life, that his conscience is kept in as far as in him lies, clean and clear before God. Now, if he's in that position, then we are able to say this and know this to be true, that the protection of God can be felt and known in that person's life. We are able to have an honesty. When we talk to men and we make a mistake, we are willing to admit our faults. It frustrates the malice of men. And it pours upon us the love of God when he sees our true humility. Our enemies are reconciled. And God draws near to us. Do you see what I'm saying? Humility is not an act. Humility keeps you busy. It is not something that you're absolutely unconscious of either. You mustn't be conscious of the thing itself, humility. But you must be conscious of the fact of what is false humility and our position before God. And when the flesh rises, wanting recognition and wanting attention and is being hurt, and dealing with that and coming before God and saying, I deserve no better. Put me in my place, Lord. Show me what I am, and show me the greatness of what thou art. Then lastly, the satisfaction of Christ. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Young people here this morning, I am an elder of this church and a pastor of this church, and there are other elders of this church and the deacons of this church. Do you respect them? You think you make better elders, better deacons? You have no right to think that. These are the elders and the deacons and the pastor that God has given to this church. Submit yourselves. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, what are we saying here? Even in the administration of the church, we see this wearing of this lovely garb of humility, where we see a people who, under the hand of God, accept the order that God has ordained of pastor and elders and deacons, and a right attitude towards each other, esteeming each one better than the other. In such a church, there will be peace, and that will be peace and order, and God's blessing will be upon us. Listen to this verse from Ephesians regarding our personal behavior. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Or listen to this verse from Corinthians, what God has to say regarding this kind of meekness and this humility. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What am I like? What are you like? Will you forgive me for saying, when I put it like this, I know it's true of me, and I'm sure it's true of you. We're nothing, are we? Are we now? We're nothing. Little human beings. Some of us with a little intelligence, some with less. Whatever we are, we're nothing. Yet by the grace of God, he is looked upon dust. And I remember, you know, the words of Pastor Griffiths of Cumturk. He said something like this, Lord, we are dust. Lord, the brightest of us is dust. Lord, we are dust. Then he said, Hallelujah, Lord, you have exalted dust. And we are the children of God. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and he will lift you up. What is humility? It's a realization of our standing before God. We have no illusions regarding ourselves. We have also that secret, that knowledge that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness and in our ordinariness. It is not a pose. It is not an act. If ever I should be asked to speak to theological students, which I think would be doubtful, but if ever I should be asked, and I had to say it in one sentence, do you know what I'd say to them? Remember your place before God and be yourself. Don't mistake me now, I know that can be twisted, but you know how I mean it. Remember your place before God and be yourself. Wear, put on this garb of humility. It's not an act, it's an involvement with the Almighty and the glorious God. Let us pray. O God and our Father, give us grace to receive. Thy word, O Lord, is sharper than a two-edged sword. Yet, O Lord, because we are thine,
we are willing to learn. Help us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.